Good evening, everyone. Welcome. Good to see you. Please open with me your Bible to the book of Galatians, chapter 5 tonight. As you're turning to Galatians 5, a question for you vehicle owners. Have you ever had your vehicle out of alignment, where the wheel alignment has caused the vehicle to steer either to the left or to the right? Many of you know that experience. And at the least, it makes driving difficult, but at the worst, it can potentially cause an accident as you veer off and head out perhaps into oncoming traffic or into obstacles that are on the side of the road. And it can cause damage to the tires, so it can come at quite an expense if you don't get your vehicle back into alignment. And many times, if you're driving and you've had that experience where the steering wheel is out of alignment, you find yourself jerking the vehicle back in the opposite direction to try and get that recalibration happening physically as the driver, but in so doing, making that driving experience very, very confusing. The same, I think, is true. Think of that as an analogy and connect it to our Christianity in this way. We can get our lives out of alignment. Our relationship with God gets us veered off sometimes where we're focusing in either to the left or to the right. To the left on liberal license and where we're just embracing our freedom as believers, as Christians, and we say, I can do whatever I want, whatever I please, and I'll take control of my life. And it's effectively a form of rebellion in that way, where I'm veering off, I'm out of alignment, my relationship with God is not in sync as how it should be. I've veered off to the left. I live my own life by my own rules, my own truth. I'm free to do as I please. That's the mantra typically. Or we'll jerk to the right and veer off in that way into what is before us, particularly in our text in Galatians, legalism, rules and rituals and religion. And well, people need rules and they need to live in that way, and especially those kinds of people, and I'll be the one that dictates and establishes the rules, by the way. I'll be the one that says what they can and cannot do. We need to be aligned with God. That's what needs to happen in our lives, in our Christianity. It's about relationship with Him. So instead of religion, rituals and rules, instead of rebellion and license over here, it's about relationship with God. That's been Paul's focus all the way through our book. And the gospel brings us in and through the power of Jesus Christ. And what we'll see the answer to tonight's question is through the power of the Holy Spirit, is it possible to be aligned with God? Not buying into the rules and rituals, certainly not embracing a licentious and a lifestyle that just is free and out there and doing whatever. Paul here is continuing to address the church at Galatia about them buying into the deceit as been sold to them by this group, the Judaizers. It seems like we keep coming back to the same thing, and it's important that we understand that. Last week, he emphasized in chapter 4, Paul's heart for the people. He had been challenged. People were trying to question the legitimacy of his message by questioning Paul's heart for them and his motives. So he addressed that. But now he comes back again and returns to the point of the letter. In the end of chapter 4, he supplies an example from the Old Testament from the life of Abraham and Sarah and their servant girl, slave girl, Hagar, and how it was that they tried to take matters into their own hands and conceived the child, Ishmael. But he was not the child of promise who was to be Isaac. And Paul uses that as an illustration to the church at Galatia to say, by you buying into the rules and regulations, you're like Ishmael. You're like a son of the slave. You're back into bondage when in reality you're to be free like Isaac. You're children of Abraham and of the promise, but through Isaac, not through Ishmael. And you're buying into that. And he ends chapter 4 with this statement, we are not children of the slave, but of the free. It's all about freedom. And this is ultimately what the gospel gives to us in Jesus Christ. We are set free from the bondage of sin, from the heavy oppression of the law, and we'll see how he points that out in verse 1 in a moment. But the question is, are we living in that freedom? They certainly were not. It's said in history that when, at the end of the Civil War in America, that many slaves who had been liberated did not embrace nor fully comprehend and understand that freedom that had been bought for them at great expense to many lives. And they became what was called sharecroppers, living as slaves effectively, though their legal status was free. But their reality was still very much life as a slave. And many were worse under that, as their masters tried to convince them and tell them that their freedom hadn't been won, and heavy oppression came upon them as a result. This is effectively what Paul is countering here. He says to the Galatians, "You're free, but who has bewitched you, O foolish Galatians, that now you're moving back into slavery?" You see, these people, their lives had been set free. They were living at one point in time in sync with God through Jesus Christ. They'd experienced freedom that had been bought by grace, but they were now returning to slavery. Slavery of embracing rules and rituals, namely circumcision that the Judaizers were bringing in. And they were thinking this effectively: God started it, but I'm going to finish it. God started the work in my life, but it's up to me now and my work and my efforts and my performance to draw nearer into the presence of God. We do the same many times when we embrace rules. When we think that our effort and our energies are going to earn us more favor with God other than His grace has already given to us. Or when we embrace rebellion or license, and it's like jerking the vehicle to the other side instead of getting realigned with God. The answer we'll see all through this chapter, Paul comes to it again and again, is how can we align ourselves again with God the Father? It's through His Holy Spirit within us. It's all through the power of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that has birthed new life into us, and it is the Spirit who will see us to transformation towards Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, God Himself in us, will align us again with God the Father. So tonight, like a vehicle that is out of alignment, needs to go into the mechanic shop and be looked over, let's look over our lives and see, and asking ourselves the question, am I out of alignment? Is my relationship with God heading more towards religion, rules and rituals? Or is it heading more towards rebellion and license and thinking I can take matters into my own hands? So some questions that we'll ask of ourselves as we read through the verses in chapter 5. Are we standing free, standing firm in the freedom that we've obtained through Jesus Christ's sacrifice? Number 2, we'll see and ask, are we falling? Falling from grace. Thirdly, we'll see, are we running the course? Are we staying true to that path which Christ has set for us? Are we being influenced to the side, distracted by people off the course of the race of Christianity? 4, are you being leavened? We'll explain that. It sounds like an odd question to ask. Am I being leavened? What does that even mean? Are you serving others? Fifthly, and finally, are you walking in the Spirit? Let's read all the way through chapter 5. Stand fast, Paul says, therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, verse 10, in the Lord, that you'll have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. In verse 1, we have a look as Paul effectively poses the question as looking at our lives, am I aligned in right relationship with God, or am I becoming focused on religion, rituals, or to the other end of the spectrum, embracing the flesh again and pursuing with an abandonment of license the things of the world? And that is this: are you standing in the freedom that was bought, purchased for you by the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Are you holding firm to that? He says in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. He says the performance is over. The bondage of the drudgery of the do's and the don'ts is done. And this used to be like a yoke upon you that controlled you, but now you're free because of Christ's sacrifice. Are you standing firm, holding fast to that freedom? Now, for us not living in an agrarian society, we don't fully, I think, comprehend the burden that was a yoke, as they would be very familiar with back then, of what it meant for the animal that had that burden, the heaviness of the yoke of that timber upon them, and how it meant that they were controlled, dictated to. Usually an ox that was used to plow the ground, and the direction that it would take was dictated to by the master who had the reins attached to that yoke. He says, you've been set free from that. Now you are no longer under that burden. Are you experiencing the reality of that in your life? And in the same way, in the same manner, the law, the rituals, the rules, the regulations that they were going back to was like them submitting themselves again under the yoke of that bondage. And the yoke was strong and was heavy upon them. Jesus Christ's death upon the cross set them free, set you and I free from the need to be under that. The statement Paul makes is, you're free, so live free. Are you standing firm in that? Holding fast to it in the freedom that Christ gave his life for, that he spilt his precious blood for? Jesus said these words in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's like they had abandoned that from Jesus Christ. And now in embracing, thinking that they were drawing closer to God, the irony was that they were putting themselves back under the yoke, under the pressure, under the burden of having to abide by the law in its entirety. And Jesus Christ's death on the cross was null and void effectively as a consequence of their action. How many times do we do the same? Ask that question of ourselves. Is my alignment off in this area? Get it back on track and experience the freedom that Christ's blood bought for you. Secondly, Paul asks, and we can ask the question tonight of ourselves, are you falling? Falling from what? Falling from grace. In verse 2 to 6 we read, and he says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. He says, effectively, if you're going to buy into this and adhere to that, you've got to do the whole lot. You can't just pick and choose and go, well, I'll do that one and think that one will draw me closer to God. He says, by embracing this, you've got to do the whole thing. And then verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. It's like there's a separation in your relationship to Jesus Christ now where you're distant from Him. You who attempt to be justified by law. You're trying to get right with God by following the law, and you've actually fallen from grace. We, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness, not self-righteousness, but the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work as promised. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. He says it doesn't matter which one, but faith working through love. That's where it's at. So to fall from grace here does not mean to lose one's salvation. It means to move out of the sphere of grace and back into the sphere of the law. A helpful way of thinking about the issue before us and the propensity in our lives of what the Galatians were doing and what we do is imagine a bird that had been in a cage. All its existence, and out of the parameters of the cage, it can see the world, hear the sounds, and see all of the sights, and see the trees, and look up at the sky, and the other birds flying around, but it is locked in a cage, trapped. But imagine it being set free from the cage, and ironically returning, flying back to the cage, though it's open, and it has its liberty and its freedom. It, because of the familiarity of the cage, desires to return and so lives there in the cage. A free bird, the door open, the capacity for it to fly out whenever it chooses, but instead it chooses to remain in the cage. That is the Galatians. That is you and I when we return to the rules and to the rituals. Now, we don't have necessarily the emphasis today as what they had back then. What was it back then? It was the big push for the men to become circumcised and saying, right, you need to adhere to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant way of the practice of circumcision. The false teachers were really emphasizing this. Literal and all of the other onflows out in accordance to the Mosaic law and the ceremonies and everything like that. Now, we don't necessarily have that pressure in our churches today, do we? But what we do have are similar badges, effectively, that people come in and emphasize as, well, this will draw you closer to favor with God. It might be a certain witnessing quota that you need to witness to a certain number of people throughout a month or through a week. And I've had people speak and communicate that to me. As well, have you done this number and so on? It might be a certain number of attendance at church meetings throughout the course of a month. It might be a certain dollar amount in tithing and giving of offerings. It might be an adherence with a certain political party. Not so much perhaps here in Australia, but definitely in the States. That's a big thing for Christians. Well, are you a Republican or are you a Democrat? And it seems like you can't be a Christian and adhere to one party or the other in some respects. It might be the emphasis of speaking in tongues and when you can and can't do that, or a certain type of schooling that you enroll your students in, your children in, or a certain style of worship music, or whatever, you can fill in the blank. And the point and the question is that all of those things can be good things, but here's where it becomes a bad thing, and that is this. Anything that becomes a requirement for obtaining, maintaining, establishing, or enhancing a right standing with God. Paul says when you buy into that, Christ profits you nothing then. You've effectively done away with Christ's need to die on the cross for your sin because now it's a matter of you abiding by whatever rule or ritual that you have given priority to in drawing near to God. You don't need Jesus because you've got that. Circumcision in their case or whatever it might be in our case. And so when we're buying into that, we must ask the question and see the answer. We have fallen from grace in that way. We're out of alignment in this way. We need to be realigned in right relationship by grace through faith in God. Thirdly, when you buy into this, It's akin to running off course, out of alignment. And so we ask the question, am I on course? Am I on track in the race that is the Christian race, my life with God? In verse 7, Paul puts it this way, you ran well. So he's using that metaphor that pops up again and again throughout Scripture of the Christian life being like a race. He says, you did it. You were doing it. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And the picture I'd like for you to have in your mind here is of a little child running in an athletics carnival, whether it be at a school one or at a little bit of a higher level. And you'll often see this where they're running well, and then what do? They spot their parent, mum or dad, on the sidelines, and they become distracted. And no longer is their focus upon finishing the race well and staying in their lane, but upon waving and looking and making sure that they've been seen. And what happens? They veer out of their lane and they might collide into the runner next to them, or they run off the track altogether. I've seen that happen at a few carnival events that I've been to. And Paul says, you ran well, but now who is distracting you from the sides to get out of alignment, to veer off into this area? Like a runner who is off their lane on the track, or like a swimmer outside of their lane in the pool. They've gotten outside of the boundaries, out of alignment. It was false teaching that had gotten them into that detour, hadn't it? These Judaizers, the false teachers, were there on the sidelines of their Christian race and distracting them and causing the Galatians to veer off. Paul indicates that the Galatian believers had been duped into false teaching. Remember a few sermons ago, we'd emphasized this point that Christ plus anything ruins everything. And that is exactly what had happened to them. They had now been distracted from Christ only as their focus and were buying into, but I also need this, and I also need that, and I also need that. And like a runner whose head is distracted, they are off course now. In Hebrews, Paul most likely writes about the Christian life. And maybe you're familiar with this text, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. He says, wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, in that context, it was sin specifically that the author of Hebrews was talking about. But false teaching can just as much trip us, distract us in the race that is our Christianity. False doctrine can trip us up. Heading over to religion, self-righteousness can veer us off the track just as easily as heading over into rebellion and sin and a license to embrace that lifestyle. Or legalism, on the other hand, can cause us to stumble in the race that is our Christian life. And so the question we ask, am I on course? If not, how has that happened? Why has that happened in my life? Why have I veered off? Why has the alignment gone out? Often, it's about who or what we allow to speak into our lives and to guide us and to distract us. Question more is, who or what is influencing us? And to that, we look at our next point and ask, are you being leavened? It's a funny way of asking, but think of it more this way. More strongly, are you being manipulated? Leaven, you know it. It's used to make bread rise. Yeast placed into the dough, and a little bit is all that is required to permeate through the dough. You'll allow it to rest and have that yeast, the bacteria, spread its way through, and it expands and permeates the whole loaf. It's often used throughout Scripture as an illustration of the damage of sin. Just a little bit. And Jesus said of the Pharisees, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of their rituals and rules and regulations that they were abiding to and self-righteousness effectively. And how it was that, like leaven, it can infect the rest and influence and permeate. So here, Paul uses the same sort of reasoning, and he says in verse 8 to 12, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. So it hasn't come from Jesus. He says then, verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Now, I want us to imagine transporting ourselves back into time here. Time travel's possible. We're going back to the first reading. And what would the practice be? Well, a letter would be penned by Paul and distributed to the destination here, Galatia. And the Galatian church would have a public reading of Paul's letter. Now imagine them reading through chapter 1, 2, 3, oh foolish Galatians, who has so easily bewitched you? And them kind of their jaws starting to drop. And now getting to chapter 5 here, and he starts to talk about in verse 10, those that trouble you, they'll bear the judgment. And they're all looking around like, we know who that is. And then get to verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. And some versions might have it, as it literally is interpreted, that they castrate themselves. There's some strong language here from Paul. Now the logic of the argument is this. It stands to reason, he's thinking and he's communicating, is if they're going to rely upon circumcision to make themselves holy and right before God, he says, go the whole way. Go like full. And imagine how close that will get you to God. That's the logic and the irony that he's communicating behind them, abiding by this. In other words, you guys are just, if you're going to go circumcision, that's just amateur level. Go professional. Go full way. Castrate themselves. It's ludicrous, isn't it? But he uses it as a way to communicate the folly of what it was that they were being duped into. The leaven idea was serious for them. It had huge implications. It could infect the whole group, and that is why Paul comes with some strong communication here to them. I think we all know what it's like, and I think we've experienced life enough to where we have been in a group of people, whether it be a work project, whether it be a team environment, where we know how damaging one person can be where they're undermining the project or undermining the work or subverting through innuendos and resistance in certain ways the efforts, the energies of the project moving forward. Do you know people like that? Have you worked with people like that? You've got colleagues like that? And here in the church in Galatia, there were people who were like the leaven, who were trying to infiltrate and permeate through the church to do great damage to the lives of the people there. And so Paul speaks very powerfully against this in this way. And the same is true in Christianity more broadly. Beware of the leaven. How are you? How am I being leavened? Think of the influences that we allow in our lives. Of the people that we allow to persuade us, of the words that we allow them to speak to us to where we're convinced, and it steers us, gets us out of alignment with God and His Word and grace. Think of the books that we read and who we're opening up theologically to, or maybe even philosophically to. Are we buying into certain trends of psychology and of philosophy that are veering us away, that are influencing us? Whose podcasts are we listening to? What type of music are we allowing to infiltrate our minds? What social media feeds are we allowing to influence us? Are you following effectively false teaching that gets you out of alignment with God and focusing instead on religion or rebellion, upon legalism, or upon license and freedom to do what you will? to the next point, we see that Paul preempts, okay, he's been heavily hammering the legalistic mindset, going, no, it's not about rules, it's not about going back under the bondage of the yoke of rituals and regulations, certainly not circumcision. In fact, those guys should be going and castrating themselves if they want to do that. But no, he says, preempting now, don't jerk the vehicle over in the other direction and think that now it's just a license and a free-for-all to go and do whatever you want. Well, your freedom! Woo! And embrace that. And he preempts that now and asks the question, ultimately, are you serving others in your freedom? Let's see how that works in verse 13 to 15. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, freedom. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. So don't jerk the vehicle out of alignment in the other way. But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Some warnings that he gives there. So freedom that Paul is speaking of, the freedom that has been bought through Jesus Christ, death upon the cross, that has been given to us by grace through faith, it comes with responsibility, he says, to serve and to bless others, not to heap unto yourself liberties that abuse others. Love is the motivation then to fulfill the law of God. That's his point. Often, maybe you've even entertained this, the speculation of what you might do if you knew you only had one day left to live. Ever allowed your mind to wander away with that? Oh, I'd eat this kind of food. This would be my last meal. Or I'd participate in this adventure or, you know, pursue this sort of thing, or I'd do whatever the case. And people speculate. Some might even go down the extreme end and think, I'll commit those things that I could get away with because there's no consequence, and think in that way. Jesus gave us the answer to that, didn't he? Think about Jesus' last day before his death. What did he do on the last day, knowing that the next would be his death? He spent it with his disciples, loving them. The Last Supper, what did Jesus do? Stripped himself, put on the garment of a servant, and he washed the feet of his disciples. Jesus' liberty, Jesus' freedom, was used to serve others. And so Paul here in our text, preempting his audience response to the correction of being out of alignment with respect to rules, rituals, and religion, prevents them from jerking the wheel over into the other direction of rebellion or of license, of freedom to go and do as you please, and who cares what it means and how it impacts others. No, Paul says, the freedom is not about you doing what you want and embracing the flesh. You are free, he says, but you're free to live by the Spirit in service of others. And now, our last point before us, the remainder of the chapter highlights the difference between a life that embraces the flesh or a life that is lived walking under the direction of the Spirit. We ask this final question, are you walking in the Spirit? We're looking at our alignment, my life, am I in sync relationship with God, or have I veered off to the right into rules, religion, rituals, or to the left into license and rebellion against God? Where am I? Are you walking in the Spirit, finally? Galatians 5, verse 16 to 26. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. He runs through a great list: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, look how serious, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, I love the buts in the Bible, the transitions that point us to the direction of God and the grace. Fruit of the Spirit, and here's the flavors of the fruit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Just as Christ died, it's as if you died, and those desires of the flesh are dead. But if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's not become conceited. That was what was happening. They were becoming puffed up and arrogant and proud. Well, we're circumcised and we're adhering to this holy day and this ritual and this rule, and we're abiding by that part of the Mosaic covenant and law, provoking one another, envying one another. Life, you see, not law, changes behavior. As you yield to the Spirit, Christ's life is evident in the fruit of the Spirit being displayed. And Paul has outlined the difference between the two, hasn't he? Of the Spirit-led life and what that looks like, and of the life that is led by the flesh. What a contrast. Each of the sins that are mentioned, and then each of the fruits of the Spirit that are mentioned, find an opposite with one another. And it highlights his point that they're contrary one to another. Where there's adultery and fornication, he mentions there's love in the Spirit. Where there's uncleanness and lewdness, he mentions that there is self-control and faithfulness in the Spirit. And on through the rest, each of them have the opposite. How confused must the church in Galatia have been? Do we do this? Do we do that? Where are we? And how confused we can seem too. Out of alignment to the right, out of alignment to the left, embracing rebellion and license to sin over here, embracing religion, ritual, rules, and self-righteousness over there. I'm going to close with an analogy that will help us to see the connection and the power of the Spirit to get us aligned rightly with God and back in sync with Him. In Greek mythology, there's the story of the siren song. You've heard of that? Of the island inhabited by a group of women called the Sirens, who would sing enchanting songs, melodious, that would tempt nearby sailors and travelers who would be enticed by the song that they would hear, and it would ultimately lead to their destruction. The goal of the song was to see them shipwrecked upon the rocks and upon the shores nearby the island. The story is told of a fellow called Odysseus. When his ship was passing by the island, hearing the music, he gave instructions to his men upon the ship. He, you see, wanted to hear the song, but he didn't want the consequence of the hearing the song to happen to him and his crew. So he commanded his men to put beeswax in their ears and to tie him to the mast of the ship, so that being bound, he wouldn't physically be enticed, but he could hear with his ears the song. And passing by the island, the sirens, their song loud for Odysseus to hear, screaming out to his men for them to turn the ship in the direction of it. But they, of course, could not hear him. He tried to break free from the ropes, but all to no avail. And once the ship was finally safe and past the island, his men untied him, and his crew was able to survive. There's also another story in Greek mythology of another man who survived by the island, and he did it in a different way. And this illustrates more for us, we'll see, life led by the Spirit. I'll make the point at the end. His name, not Odysseus, but Orpheus, was a great musician. When he and his men, they were part of the Argonauts. Ever seen the old film, Jason and the Argonauts? There's a kind of classic, you know, films. It was just so cheesy in some of the cinematography, but well worth, you know, wasting a couple of hours watching. So they're part of the Argonauts, and attempting to sail, navigate past the island where the sirens inhabit and aware of the story. And they heard the music, and being enticed, as would happen, they were drawn and began to turn. And it's at that moment Orpheus broke out his lyre and began to play a song that was far superior to the song coming from the island. And the superiority of the song overwhelmed and overcame the enticement and the enchantment to head toward the island of the sirens, and his men were able to sail safely past and survive that. So these stories I tell you because I think they're a good picture, a helpful way to illustrate the difference between how religion and true Christianity deal with the battle of the flesh. The religious are like the first Odysseus, who hears the music of the world, the messages of the world, the communication, is drawn to it, enticed by the flesh, fascinated by it, but bound to law and a code of ethics to resist that temptation. Not exactly what you would call victory, but held against their will, like there's no peace in that. Christians are to be more like the men of Orpheus, who, yes, hear the music, the enticement, the things of the world, but also hear the sweeter song. And what is that sweeter song? It's the more melodic tune of the love of God speaking to our hearts, that which guides us, believing in the plan of God for our lives. And that tune drowns out the tune of the world. It's the music. It's to be the music of Jesus in our hearts, of grace, that touches us in such a more powerful way that our desire for the other things and the enigma and the allure of the world, rather, is what I'm after. It's the overall point of Paul's words for us tonight. We are free. Allow the Spirit in you to align you with God again. Have His song be which directs you. Have His words be which guides you. It's so easy for us to get caught up in other things, isn't it? To be distracted. To be like those little kids in the running race, looking out to the left and to the right. And yet, whilst that's a little more lighthearted, it's more sinister, the consequence for us. Us getting off course, us getting distracted, it's like coming under the pressure of a heavy yoke that robs us of peace and of joy, causes us to become self-conceited and self-righteous, envious of others, devouring of each other's. All of the things that Paul is writing to address here in Galatia, let's pray tonight that God would help us to be aware of this and the power of the Spirit within us to overcome. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Holy Spirit in us, please align us anew with the power of the gospel. That it is by grace through faith that we are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. May we stand firm in the freedom that Jesus Christ, your precious blood, bought upon the cross. And may we run the race in the victory that your resurrection provides. Lord, now I pray for your people here. Please bless them. Please guide them. May your love so shine forth in a powerful way that people would see their lives and see the fruit of the Spirit on display. Living as a testimony to who you are. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.